Manifestations of pride. We're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 2 tonight, verses 5 down through verse 14. If you ever had a day when you're looking at something and you can't see it, it's kind of like a person says, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? I remember one day I was looking for a hat and I looked all over the house and it was on my head. I mean, it's like you're looking, but you just don't see what you're looking at. Today we had the funniest thing happen because Diana and Stephanie, my daughter, were with me. She's home for spring break and we went out to a restaurant to eat. We came outside. Somebody had pulled one of these stretch limousines in front of the restaurant. I mean, 35 feet long. No, not quite, but a big old long white stretch limousine with flashing lights on the front of it. And my daughter looked at my wife and said, "Look at that limousine." And Diana said, "What limousine?" And she's standing 15 feet away from it. It's like, "Diana, are you looking? Can you see? It's right there in front of you." We've had more fun with it all afternoon saying, "Diana, watch out for a white limousine." Well, you may wonder what that has to do with anything we're going to talk about tonight, but there is a blindness, not the kind I'm telling you about, but there is a blindness to a person who lives for himself. You see, the essence of pride, we're talking about pride, and you know the verse we're going to key off of is in verse 4 on down, really verse 5 through 14 describes it. We're talking about the proud people. Remember, God said to Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith," but there's another group contrasting them, and that's the proud. Now, the essence of the word pride is the middle letter. You take it out, you don't have a word. What's that middle letter? I. Don't ever forget it. A proud person is an egocentric person, a person who is self-centered. Now, to a person who lives proudly, he is blind as a bat when it comes to the truths of God. He cannot see them because he will not see them. In other words, before we were saved, we all lived that way. There was no other way to live. We were walking blind because we had not yet seen what God wants us to see. Until we will see, we cannot see. If a person won't see, if he refuses to obey the Lord, then he can't see. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on to me. Turn to Titus chapter 3 just for a second, and then we're going to go back to our text. Titus chapter 3. As I was studying this lesson, really brought something back to my mind. Of a friend of mine once, I had a phone call, and he was probably one of the finest friends I could have ever had. I thought was my best friend, and still is one of my best friends. Person called me and said, "Wayne, do you know that your friend is leaving his wife for another woman?" Now, this my friend was in the ministry, and I knew that they had a wonderful relationship, or at least at a distance, I thought they did. And I said to this person that called me, I said, "No, you've got to be wrong. You've got the wrong person." Did that ever happen to you with somebody you know? They said, "Oh, no, Wayne, it's the right person." And I remember struggling over how to call him and to reprove him in the Word of God. This is not what you need to be doing. You're blind as a bat. You're not seeing what's going on. Sin brings that blindness. Sin is pride. Pride is sin. So don't confuse the two words. They're the same thing. When I start calling the shots in my life, when I'm not willing to surrender anymore, I can no longer see what God's trying to show me. And what I think is right is usually wrong. It's completely in reverse. And I couldn't decide what to call him, so I called a friend of his and of mine, a minister that I have always looked to, a mentor in the Christian walk, and I shared with him the situation. I wanted him to call my friend. And he said, "No, Wayne, I'm not going to call him. You have the burden. You're going to call him." But he said, "I want to turn you to a scripture so that you can help you understand what he's going through." He said, "Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. This has come to mean a lot to me over the years to understand what pride is all about. Verse 3 says, and Paul reminds Titus of what they were like before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For we also once were," what? "Foolish." And that word "foolish" in the Greek language, anointi, means without any sense at all. As a matter of fact, you could substitute the word "stupid." That'd be all right. Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were just literally stupid, living stupidly. Well, you might not could say that because really it'd be more ignorant, wouldn't it? Because there is a difference. Stupidity is when you know better and you don't do it. Sometimes you can live in ignorance, but foolish, without any sense. Now, what was the manifestation of that? Well, he says we were disobedient. Now, the word "disobedient" means it's apithos. It comes from the word "pitho," which means we were unwilling to be persuaded by anything God says in His Word. That's what it means to be disobedient. It doesn't so much mean you don't believe it in the sense of what most people think of belief, but it means you're unwilling to let it rule your life. You're unwilling to bow down to what God's Word has to say. Now, therefore, we were deceived. I'm talking about this deception now. When a person lives with pride in his life, when a person lives under his own control, lawless before God, he cannot see because he will not see. Because I would not, I could not. The word deceived is actually in the present passive voice. Present tense means it was a lifestyle. Passive voice means we were not deceiving ourselves. We were being deceived. What was causing us to be deceived? Our unwillingness to bow down to what God's Word has to say. So it really makes your heart well up with compassion for a lost person if you remember what it was like to be lost. Because since we would not, then we could not. The things we really wanted to see, we couldn't see because we wouldn't bow before the Lord Jesus and His Word. Well, what is the result? It goes on to say, we were enslaved to the various lusts and pleasures of our life, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So you see the progression there, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. Now, Paul is talking about a time before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People who will not bow to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are proud, arrogant, stiff-necked people. I can't point a finger at them. I was one for many years of my life. But when the gospel finally was revealed to my heart and I bowed down to that gospel, and as Thessalonians tells us, I obeyed that gospel, then light was turned on inside of me, and what I wanted to see and couldn't see until that time, now I can see and I was able to see. You see, there's something happens. Person who's proud cannot see. There's a deception. There's a blindness there in front of him. Sad truth is that when we as believers refuse to obey God's Word, that same principle holds true. Now that's sad. You would think that once we become believers, we would go on and obey what God says to do. But the problem is He didn't make a bunch of puppets. He gave us a will and He gave us the Spirit of God to help us to make the proper choices. But when I refuse to do it, now certainly you don't do that and the water's different at your house, but there are times in my life frequently that I choose not to do what I know God's Word tells me to do. And as a result, immediately deception moves in to my life. It always follows sin. When a person's proud, he's deceived. Automatically that deception sets in. He thinks he's doing it right. He thinks everything's going to be okay. He thinks all's going to come out right in the end. But it's not that way. You see, I build my case in Habakkuk. You can go back to Habakkuk. Now I wanted to start there because it has a lot to do with what my study led me to. You see, he's talking about the proud here in verse 4. And we know that he's talking about the Chaldeans specifically, but there's an implication here that he might be talking about Judah also. Because I want to remind you that Judah had become very proud and very stiff-necked. As a matter of fact, they forsook God and went after idols. As a result, they're in the pitiful condition that they're in. That was chapter 1. When Habakkuk comes before God and says, God, I'm seeing violence and destruction everywhere. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his own people. Judah had become a pitiful place to be in because the people had forsaken God. Now, they were actually, this was difference in ignorance and stupidity. It's a perfect example. They were stupid. They knew better, and they sinned against what they knew. They didn't learn a lesson from Israel whatsoever. But now the Chaldeans were just basically ignorant. They just didn't know. And you see these other proud people. Here's pride working with the pagans, and here's pride working with God's covenant people. And it's doing the very same thing. God's covenant people are so blind, they can't see what's going on in their life. And here are these other people living in blindness. God's raising up to break out the pride of His own people. So what I'm trying to show you is pride operates not only in the lost, but it also operates with the believers, with the covenant children of God. But it all stems from my unwillingness to do what God tells me to do. It's a serious thing, folks, to disobey God's Word. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to have knowledge in your life and not to obey that knowledge. I've wondered many times, my wife and I were coming from a conference once and we got on the plane and Diana said, I'm not going to any more conferences. Now, you know how unspiritual wives can be sometimes. So I said, well, Diana, why aren't you going to any more conferences? She said, Wayne, I have so much truth in my mind right now that I am not living. It scares me to put any more in there. Not bad. Not bad at all. If we're going to only learn it and we're not going to obey it, friend, that just points to our own pride, and it's knowledge that continues to puff us up, and God resists the proud. So pride is a problem not only to the pagan Chaldean nation. This is specifically talking about the pagan Chaldeans and how God's going to judge them. We know that from the context. But there's that implication all the way through it that anybody who's proud is not going to get away from the judgments of God. Maybe not the specific one of the Chaldeans, but the reason Judah was being judged was because of their own pride and unwillingness to obey God. Well, we're going to look tonight, begin to look. I'm not going to show you all of them. You know the five woes in chapter 2. I'm going to look with three of them with you tonight. Manifestations of this pride. How does it manifest itself? But first of all, I want to show you the two root characteristics of the proud. What are the two things in verse 4 and verse 5 that show us what a proud person is all about? Now, he says in verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one." Now, that's in contrast to the righteous who will live by his faith. And I hope we got a good dose of that in your homework last week. I didn't try to redo your homework in the lesson last week. I just showed you what it was like when you weren't living that way. But what he's talking about in context here is God has spoken. What are the righteous to do? They're to stand on what God has said, wait upon the appointed vision, and continue to obey God regardless of what took place. That's the righteous living by faith. But in contrast to that, he says, the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The first characteristic of the proud, not a manifestation now of pride, we're going to get to that in a minute. But the first characteristic of the proud, we've already mentioned tonight, he is rebellious to God's word. Let me show you that in how that works itself out in that verse. He says in the verse, his soul is not right within him. Now in the Old Testament, when you talk about the soul, it's a little different from talking about the soul in the New Testament. They combined the spirit and the soul. It's so unique. You've really got to know what you're doing when you play with those terms going through Scripture. The New Testament, we know we're body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes you see the spirit and the soul put together. Most of the time it's separated. But in the Old Testament, usually, almost every time, the soul and the spirit are together. So it has to do with the inner man. It has to do with his will and his choices and this kind of thing. And it says his soul is not right within him. In other words, his soul is so filled up with self, there is no room for God. Now, we know this about the Chaldeans specifically. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 7. They are lawless people. They submit to no one. Their soul is not right within them. In verse 7, it says, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate where? Within themselves. You see, they submit to nobody. Their soul is not right. The what motivates their choices is not a higher being. What motivates their choices is their own self. They make their own law as they go. What a perfect picture of the proud individual, but also of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, which the text is talking about here. You know, the problem is here, we know it's the Chaldeans he's talking about, but we can painfully see this in our own lives, can't we? When a person refuses to obey the Word of God, when he says no to what he knows God's Word says, then immediately he's so filled up with himself, there's no room for God's control in his life. His soul is not right within him. You see, pride is an inward matter of who's going to be in control. And that solution has already been arrived at. I'm going to be in control. That's the essence of pride. Who's going to control my life? That's where you get pride. When I refuse to let God control me, I am a proud individual. I am the one who calls the shots. Somebody said years ago, in every person's heart, there's a cross and there's a crown. I think this person was referring to believers, and probably it would fit better with believers, because who are you going to put on the cross and who are you going to let wear the crown? If I let the Lord Jesus remain on the cross as a defenseless Savior to do anything to rule and reign in my life, then I'm wearing the crown. That's the height of pride. That's the height of pride. That's kind of like you're going through the week and your wife tells you, guys, she wants you to do something, and the Holy Spirit of God says, love your wife like Christ loved the church, and you do what she's requesting of you, but inside of you, you want to do what you want to do, so you decide not to honor what God's Word says, and you go your own way. You've just put the crown on, and you put Jesus back on the cross where He cannot rule and He cannot reign in your situation. If you're going to put him on the throne of your life, though, then you're on the cross, living crucified to self day by day. Paul says we mortify the deeds of the flesh day by day. Now, that's what the Spirit-filled life is all about. It's the essence of surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I choose to rule and reign, I become proud in a minute, and automatically that deception begins to move in, and the whole process of a downhill spiral begins to come in my life. Righteous people live by their faith, and that is a conscious choice to obey what God has said. That's the mark of the righteous. The proud submit to no one. I remember years ago, we were going to have a business meeting one night. Back when we had the deacon system, we have the elder system in our church right now. But back then we had the deacon system, congregational rule. We were going to have a meeting one night, and I was making the decision that I didn't think it was good to discuss the matter, because I had already heard some folks were coming who knew nothing about the matter but had other matters they would rather bring up. And I decided, you know, that's usually a business meeting is the best place in the world for Satan to get prime time. So I told him, I said, we're just going to vote on the matter. We're not going to discuss the matter. Well, you know what happened. And I found out how many people are willing to submit to the leadership of other equals in their midst that God has appointed to be the leaders of the church. You see, the greatest quality of an individual that's filled with the Spirit of God is his willingness to submit to man under the rule of God. You find a man that won't submit, you got a proud man. I don't care how much he knows about the church. I mean, he can quote you the bylaws and constitution in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. That doesn't make a bit of difference. If he's not willing to submit, we're to submit to one another. And we have form and function in the church. We have form and function in our families. It's not subjection. Submission's a different word than that. But a man who's not willing to submit, surrender, is a proud man. He's a proud man. He wants to call the shots. He's going to run the show. So the first characteristic of a proud man, he's rebellious to God's word. There's no submission in his life to what God has to say. But the second thing that he shows here in verse 5, as he starts off verse 5, is not only is he rebellious to God's word, but watch this. You're talking about an interesting dude here. No fear. He has no fear of God whatsoever. No fear of God whatsoever. Doesn't matter to him. I mean, he'll tell God no and walk away and never even think about it. Doesn't fear a holy God whatsoever. He's saying, wait, how do you get this out of this scripture? It's pretty easy if you did look at it. Remember, what's the first step of scripture study? Observation. Is that right? If you just observe something, just sit down and observe. Just sit down on what it's saying here. It's as clear as a bell. Watch. Furthermore, he says, wine betrays the haughty man. Now, before I get into the principle here, he's got to be talking about Babylon. Why is that? Now, because historians have told us of their problem with drink, but Daniel 5 tells us even more. Look over in Daniel chapter 5. How many of you studied Daniel with us? Anybody in here? Oh, great. You'll know what I'm talking about. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, what is this? This is right before Babylon, the same nation that we're seeing in Habakkuk, finally was brought down, just exactly like God's telling Habakkuk it's going to be brought down. This was what was going on that caused their downfall. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Now watch. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring gold and silver vessels with Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the golden vessels they had taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You see, they had such a problem with drink that this was the very reason the Medo-Persians were able to slip in while they were drunk in that great big party they had and defeat the whole nation and bring them down. So when God prophesies to Habakkuk, I'm going to bring these proud Chaldeans down, he tells them exactly what he's going to do, and he tells them the problem that they had. He says, wine betrays the haughty man. But now, wait a minute. We haven't got to the principle yet here. the reason for their drunken party. What was their reason for the drunken party? We just read it. Their whole reason was in disrespect to God and everything that God calls sacred. That's why they were being drunk in the first place. They took the vessels that were in the temple, filled them full of alcohol, and all of them just got drunk as a skunk that night in total disrespect to who God is and what God honors as sacred. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the application of this thing. When you get a proud person, that proud person is easily deceived. Deception is part of his pathway. He has chosen to defy God. And one of the things that you can mark there, he may turn to wine. That's not always true. Wine is just a symptom. That's all it is. But in this situation, it's talking about wine just like we have to talk about it. It's not figurative at all. It means very much what it said. They turn to wine, thinking somehow that perhaps that wine will make them braver and stronger and perhaps able to conquer. Because you see, the armies of the Medo-Persians back in those days, they weren't that secret. I mean, they knew they were coming. It wasn't like we attack people now with jets that can go past the speed of sound and you're sitting in a room at one moment, next moment a bomb's dropping on you. It wasn't that way. I mean, they had scouts and they had runners and they could see the armies approaching. Even though there was a secret move by night and they came in under the city and were able to conquer it, at the same time, they still knew they were out there. It's almost like Belshazzar got himself drunk, not only to defy God, but to walk out to all those armies and say, I'm not afraid of you. Wine kind of pumped him up a little bit, made him feel a little stronger, as if he could actually do something in his own will. Turns to wine. Well, that wine is going to betray him. How does it betray him? The word betray means to cheat. It means to defraud. And it means to offend. In other words, what he thought the wine would do for him, the wine didn't do. As a matter of fact, it got him drunk enough to where he wasn't even responsible to realize the situation. And as a result, ended up being destroyed before the night was over. I wonder if that's what Paul means in Ephesians when he says, be not what? Drunk with wine from the outside in, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit of God. I wonder if that has not got something to do with it. I wonder if the principle here, it doesn't go beyond wine. It's a person who seeks anything outside of himself to get what he's lacking on the inside that makes him feel like he can conquer, he can do what he can do. But that, whatever it is, whether it's wine or whatever, is going to end up betraying him and cheating him out of the blessings he could have had if he'd have surrendered to God. You see, Belshazzar was a Babylonian, but there was another Babylonian that learned another lesson named Nebuchadnezzar. And he was kin to him. And he should have learned his lesson because that Nebuchadnezzar ended up praising God and got the blessings of God. This Babylonian didn't. He turned to the wine as a mocker. And as a result of that, caused his whole kingdom to fall. So when Habakkuk is told here in his prophecy, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, you've got to believe that he's talking about the Chaldeans. He's got to be talking about the Babylonian people because the whole passage is God's judgment of those people he's raising up to chasten and to purify his own. But you know, I couldn't help but be a little practical and say, how many families do you know right now of people who go to church every Sunday, but they go right back home and they've got to have a little bottle sitting somewhere in that house, but they just got to have it. And you know what? I hear people say to me all the time, and I'm not going to get into this, but I tell you what, I tried my best to try to make it as figurative as I could. But the more I studied from every Hebrew context I could look at, it's talking about wine, folks, period. It's talking about wine. And if people come to me all the time and say, well, Brother Wayne, the Bible says doesn't tell you not to drink. You know what? That's really true. Just don't be drunk with wine. However, it says don't ever be a stumbling block to you, brother. And it also says whether you eat or drink, you do it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I've learned? I'm going to leave it now. I'm going to park it and leave it. Well, tell you something. Whatever a man defends, it's what he's enslaved to. You can write that one down. And I have found the people who try to defend it are the people who are enslaved to it. They can't turn it loose. Why? Because it does something for them they have never allowed the Lord Jesus to do in them. As a result of that old pride manifests itself. Well, it sure brought a whole nation down. They were all drunk. Matter of fact, if you read some of the ancient historians on that, on the country of Babylon, some of the references I picked up just in my own study, you find out they had a trouble with it all the way through. That was just a mark. As a matter of fact, it could be why it was made law. In the book of Esther, it talks about when the Medo-Persians came in, they made a law that nobody would be compelled to drink, but they would do it only as was desired. And it could be that's why they made that law, because that's exactly how the Chaldeans would use that kind of stuff. But forget all that. Rebellious to God's word, no fear of God whatsoever. That's the essence of a proud person. I'm not afraid of the holiness of God and the judgment of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll use whatever I want to satisfy myself. But also, I will not bow to what the Word of God has to say. Now, how does that manifest itself? There are five woes in chapter 2. Just want to look at three of them tonight, and then we'll bail out and go home. The first manifestation of this pride, which we're talking about up here. What's the first manifestation? And I think it's as simple as anything. It's greed. How do you know a proud person who's rebellious to God's Word and has no fear of God whatsoever in his life? It's greed. Verses 5b and on down there to about verse 8. Let's look at that. The thirst to conquer, the thirst to have more, the thirst to be better or whatever is never satisfied with a proud person. The more he has, the more he wants. Constantly, greedily wants everything for himself. Verse 5b says, the latter part of it, it says he enlarges his appetite like Sheol. Matter of fact, back up a little more. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. Now, that's so that he does not stay at home is how the wine leads him into a greedy lifestyle. It's all tied in together there. Now watch. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Now, it's obvious to me he's got to be talking about the Chaldeans, again, because of the context. But wait a minute. There's an implication here that goes back to Judah. Remember, Judah was proud themselves. That's why they were being judged by these evil people. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 14. Interesting little passage that I found that I thought was interesting. 2 Kings chapter 14. This is when Israel and Judah were separate and they were going to fight now. And it's really good what happens here. 2 Kings chapter 14. When you get the new Bible, you'll have all this laid out and you'll know which kings are which and the whole thing. Verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Joahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. Now you got Israel to the north, you got Judah to the south. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all that Joash, his father, had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand that he killed his servants who had slain the king, his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. He killed of Edom, remember the Edomites, in the valley of Salt, 10,000, and took Selah by war, and named it Jokthiel to this day. Then verse 8, then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. I've whipped the Edomites now. I'm ready to take you on. Now, Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You have indeed defeated Edom. Now watch this. And your heart has become proud. Enjoy your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, should fall and Judah with you? Well, the long of the story is, or short of the story is, they went on into battle. He's hard-headed, he's proud, and he gets defeated because of it. But I thought it was interesting. Here we're talking about the Chaldeans and these evil people that God's raising up, and God's promising Habakkuk that he's going to judge those people. But you see the same admonition to Judah years and years before. And so we see the same type of characteristics, whether it's a pagan or whether it's a covenant child of God, pride still causes us to be greedy in whatever we're doing. It's a manifestation of a proud life. You become a greedy person. And of course, we can see this on every front as we look. You can see it in ministry. You can see it in churches. People who become proud, all of a sudden, they're doing something. God's not doing it anymore. So what happens? They begin to overextend and try to get it all for themselves. A fellow said the other day, said Woodland Park's not the only church in Chattanooga. And I said, you're exactly right about that. He said, I'm going to come over to your church and get some members. I said, I have a list that I'd like to give to you. I got phone numbers and addresses. I'm not trying to be the best. You know, it's one of the things that God showed me over the years. And some people get bent out of shape about that. Hey, man, you're growing. Just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Hold it now. If God's doing it, there's no pride involved. When pride steps in, all of a sudden you start counting heads. All of a sudden you want to know, how many did you have in Sunday school this morning? How many did you have saved last year? When you start getting proud, you start getting greedy. And how do you know a greedy person? He wants it all for himself. And I never will forget the day that we had some folks coming to visit our church, and had 155 people in the foyer. This is back before we had a new auditorium. And they were sitting on chairs and up steps and everything else. And these four people sat down about four rows down from me on my left, and they would just sit there, and you could tell they didn't like a thing I was saying. Probably didn't even believe the word was God's truth or anything else. When I'd make statements like that, they'd laugh. So at the end of that service one day, I had enough of it. And I couldn't see Diana, so she didn't flag me down quick enough. And I looked down at them, and I said, hey, I didn't say it. I didn't pick them out, but they knew good and well I was talking. I said, you know, from time to time, I notice that people come to our church and don't agree with what's going on here. But I want you to know the door swings both ways in the back. And I said, if you'll do us the favor of going someplace else, there are 155 people in the foyer, love to have your seat. Now, I know I confessed it. That was sin. But I got in the car on the way home, and Dinah let me know. She said, don't you ever do that again. But it was fun that one time. When pride gets in, see, you become conscious of how big you are. And you become greedy to take away from others what is rightfully theirs. And it's exactly what the Chaldeans did. They were proud people, so therefore they went out to conquer, they went out to capture. And watch it in verse 6. Here we get into the five woes right here. He says, will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuation against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? In other words, he's saying they're going to be repaid exactly the way they paid to other people or caused other people their grief, and makes himself rich with loans. Verse 7, will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you? See, I jumped way ahead of myself. Woe to him. Back in verse 6, I'm sorry. Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. In other words, he takes from somebody else what is not his to get what he doesn't deserve. And that person is a greedy person. He never can get enough. You take a proud person, and I realize we're talking about the Chaldeans, folks, but the problem is Judah was just as proud. And when you get proud and you start wanting more than what God has already allotted to you, and to get it, and the context here, the illusion is to get it by evil means, by illegal means. But remember, we as believers have something that stands over us as law, which is God's Word. And when we start stepping outside of what God's Word says to get what we don't need to begin with and become greedy, it's the essence of a proud person. A person that looks at himself and he doesn't look at God. Boy, I think back in our life, and I'm glad Dinah didn't come tonight and doesn't come sometime on Tuesday night. She comes on Tuesday morning. Because she'd have to stand up and say, well, no, Wayne, you need to stop right here and tell him we've been just as bad. I'm telling you, folks, we were so in debt several years ago, I would be ashamed to tell you how much in debt we were in. And you know why we're in that debt? Because big boy here wouldn't get right with God. I had to have this, I had to have that, we had to have this, we had to have that. And we got out and started borrowing money so we could get the things that we didn't need to begin with and certainly didn't deserve, and using other people's money to get what we didn't deserve and didn't need. And we ended up in a hole like you would not believe. And the only thing that helped us to start getting out of that hole was to realize how greedy we had become, and to realize the whole root of that whole thing was a rebellious heart towards the things that God had said. I don't want to hear from you, Lord. I don't want to trust you. I can do it myself. And so therefore you reach out to take things that aren't yours, things you don't deserve, and certainly the things that you don't need. There was one fellow that was kind of greedy that messed him up when he first went in the land of Canaan, wasn't it? He went to the Battle of Jericho, whipped them, no trouble. Then they had a little city named Ai, piece of cake. Took a little group out there and got whipped overnight. What happened? Achan, remember, had taken from the spoils in Jericho what he should not have taken, greedy rascal. And as a result, he and his family had to die. What he went out and did came right back to destroy him. That's a greedy person. And that's why it's a woe. Woe refers to judgment. And so the people that are proud are greedy, but that's going to be judged. So whatever you're doing to get it, it's going to turn right around and come back to haunt you. It's going to destroy you in the end, is what he's saying. I'm going to destroy the Chaldeans. And it did. It did. When the Medo-Persians came in, there were no more Chaldeans. There were no more Babylonians at that time. Well, secondly, is arrogance. First of all is greed, but secondly is arrogance. Arrogance. And that's in verses 9 through 11. He exalts himself. Verse 9 says, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house." Now watch this carefully. "To put his nest on high." You ever thought about the city of Babylon and how it was built high up to where they could look down over their kingdom? "To be delivered from the hand of calamity." The picture I get here is the idea of the proud is so deceived and so messed up. They think that the more they get or the more they conquer, the bigger they get to where they can get so big that they can never be taken down. You ever thought about that? How you self-exalt yourself to a certain point. Now, we know that for a fact. If you'll remember back in Daniel chapter 2, let's go back to Daniel just a second. Daniel chapter 2, old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he dreamed he saw a statue. And Daniel tried to interpret that statue for him. It was of the four kingdoms and also the future kingdom of Rome. And what he saw there was Babylon was the head. Remember? And he said, "You, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head." Now, Nebuchadnezzar's a little thick. He's a Chaldean. He's a pagan, full of pride. He enjoyed being the head. How do you know that? Because in chapter 3, he made a 90-foot statue, 9 foot wide, 90 foot tall, as a replica of himself, and told everybody to bow down to him. That sucker, he doesn't learn anything. So in chapter 4, God comes to him and says, "Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we're trying to tell you something here." Gets another dream. And this time he dreams that the kingdom was a tree, remember? And how the tree was causing provision for everyone. And the people were nourished under it. All of a sudden, in the middle of his dream, an angelic voice said, "Cut the tree down and strip off the leaves and leave the stump and the roots in the ground." In other words, you're not going to lose the kingdom of Babylon, but something devastating is going to happen. And then it turns the whole thing from it to him, to the person, the personal pronoun there. And he finds out that old Nebuchadnezzar is being warned by God. "Buddy, you better quit exalting yourself. You build a 90-foot statue. You think you're doing something. I'm the one who raises up kings and establishes kingdoms. Don't you ever think for one second you're doing anything. Nebuchadnezzar, you think he's going to learn? Uh-uh. He's just like us when we rebel against God." Look in chapter 4 and verse 29. Chapter 4 and verse 29. He really pays a lot of attention. Daniel comes and warns him and tells him, "Hey, repent, repent, repent." He says, "Start treating the people who have need. Show mercy to them. And maybe God won't bring this calamity on you." Does he learn? Verse 29 says, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And that must have been someplace. We know that Babylon's been rebuilt or being rebuilt. And I know Saddam has offered $1.5 million to anybody who can redo the hanging gardens that were here in the same city here, this great city we're talking about here. So it must have been something else during that time. And so he says he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built?" Oh, the dummy, man. Don't you listen to anybody? God just tried to show you in a dream. If you don't stop this stuff, he's going to take you down. "I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power." Oh, dumb. "And for the glory of my majesty." And look at verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared. Sovereignty has been removed from you.'" And buddy, he ate grass for 7 years like a cow out in the field. A thought comes to me many times. Wayne, you want to be proud? You like grass? What a church is really growing. I just had the opportunity to speak at the greatest preaching conference I've ever been to in my entire life. And I was so excited. But I'll tell you what, I had to fight that old battle of thinking, look where I have arrived. And I looked at the lineup of those people, and I was going to be in that lineup. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, you're something else. And boy, in my room, before I ever left that hotel room, God showed me, son, you are nothing more than pitiful flesh that only by the grace of God have been redeemed, and don't you think any different. When you get up there, they didn't come to hear you. They came to hear God's word. I have built my kingdom. And by the way, anybody here ever eaten grass? It's fun, isn't it? I haven't had to eat for 7 years, but I've had a lot of grass in my life. When I thought I had actually done something myself. See, arrogance. Arrogance somehow so deceives you that you can make yourself so big that nothing can happen to bring you down. I want to tell you something. Any castle man builds for himself, God has already said very clearly in His Word, He will tear it down. I don't care what it is. If it's your work and you've got some kind of empire, financial empire, isn't it wonderful? I tell you what, overnight God will break you. Overnight God will break you. Have you built up something? Well, boy, you ought to see the place I live. I got a layout. No, not me. Wish I did. If you want to give it away, I'd take. But if somebody says, you know, I've got all this. I worked hard for this. Man, I built it myself. Look out. Look out. God will take it down before you can wake up the next morning. Because, you see, God hates pride. That's what He saved us from. But everybody who's proud is arrogant. That's the essence of the Chaldeans. And he's showing, listen, Habakkuk felt like he was showing favor to these people that are treacherous in chapter 1. He's trying to show them, I know exactly what they're like, Habakkuk, and I'm going to show you. And I'm going to judge them. By their own pride, I'm going to judge them. But the height of the arrogance of those people. Well, verse 11, he says back in Habakkuk, he says, surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework. That's a tough one to understand. But what I see here is he's going to be put on trial by God the judge. And the very things he's built by his hands are going to be the key witnesses in that trial to cause him to be guilty and therefore to have to reap the consequences of what he's built. What are you doing in your life that you can say, I did this, friend. I did it. We did it. Look out. If you're not in obedience to God, seeing things built in your life, if you're building it with your own hands, that's the height of pride. That's the height of pride. Man who won't surrender, who can build his own self up. And he's so deceived into thinking he can get so big that he never can fall. None of us are that big. And I think our television has told us very clearly in the last several years, no ministry that's built by man is going to stand. God hates the proud man. And he's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to judge these people. Well, finally, thirdly, is violence. Violence. Verses 12 through 14. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Now notice, it's not building the city now he's talking about. It's how he builds it. With bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled, oh, and this is a beautiful verse, a powerful verse, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How are they going to be filled with that? When God judges what man has done out of his own pride on this earth. And in that judgment, as awful as it will be, is going to be shown the glory of a God who really created all of it. Well, the picture is this. If I'm rebellious to God's word, if I'm non-fearful of the judgment of God, sometimes I scare myself in things I say. Sometimes it's even about a brother. Have you ever done that? Not even thinking about a holy God that's listening to what I'm saying. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, you need to pray for me. When I'm weak, that's one of the first things I notice coming out of my mouth is being critical towards my brother. I can tell it quicker than anything else. And sometimes I say it with no fear of God whatsoever. None whatsoever. Essence of pride. When a person's like that, that person's going to end up greedy. He's going to want it all for himself. He can't share it with anybody else. He wants what's theirs. He wants to take it for himself. Secondly, arrogant. Arrogant. In other words, he's going to be so high that he feels like nobody can touch him because of what he's done. He's built his own house. And thirdly, he's going to do it by violence. And that means I'm willing to step on my friend to get to where I want to be. It doesn't matter. No holds barred. Every man for himself. That's the pagan world. Sadly enough, it's got into Christianity. Just step over your brother so you can get whatever you want. It's gotten into our families, folks, and it's about to kill us. Wife abuse, children abuse. I know one man, it's husband abuse. I'm serious. A lady has beat up her husband at least 5 times that I know of. Odd that it works that way. But it's all the same thing. It's just pride. People wanting to run the show. People not willing to bow down to a holy God who has the design to begin with. Chaldeans, they know nothing about it. Judah should have known better. So he raises up people this proud. He's going to judge them, but he's going to use them. Before he judges them, he's going to judge his own, because judgment always starts with God's people. And he'll use the people just like us to do the judging in our life. Well, these are woes, which means God says, I'm going to judge these people. But I think the principle to me is really clear. Down in Mississippi, I know of a place where the poor black people were given land after the slavery days, but they're illiterate, most of them, in that particular section of the country. They hadn't had the opportunities of education like others have had. And as a result, when they got into financial problems, they would go to lawyers there to ask them to sell their land off. I mean, they had gorgeous land, gorgeous, beautiful land. And these lawyers would go out and pick out the prime land that those precious people had. They didn't know how much it was worth. So they would take it and sell it, and buy it rather, for nothing compared to what it was worth. And then these big, powerful people would turn around and sell it and make a mint off of it. Well, that's cruel, isn't it? The problem is, in that particular church, the people I'm talking about were on the deacon body of the main church that was in that town. I want to tell you something, folks. That is nothing more than sinful pride. The pagans live that way. What in the world are we doing living that way? We were saved from that kind of living, see? And God hates the proud. And he's going to judge the proud man. He'll do it with us, with people around us that are worse off than we are, but of the same basic garbage, which is pride. He'll raise them up, and he'll use them to purge us, purify us. And then he'll deal with them. So as we go home tonight, thanks a lot, Wayne. You've really encouraged my heart. this is really heavy, heavy passage. It's caused me to really do a lot of self-soul searching in my own life about how easily pride can set in. And man, we point our finger to Chaldeans. Well, why did he raise them up and characterize them like he did? I'll tell you why. Because Habakkuk had just said the same thing about Judah. And that's the whole problem. We're living like the lost. That's why he had to do what he did to judge his own people. So when you go home and not ask yourself how proud you are. No, ask your wife. She'll tell you. I found out my reputation is what I think I am. My character is what my wife knows I am. Only problem is she tells me straight out. Let's all stand together as we have a word of prayer and we'll go home. Father, we just thank you so very much for the clear teaching, Father, how you resist the proud. And Father, that you're always faithful to your word. Habakkuk, even though he trusted you, Father, and the questions he asked, Lord, really didn't need to ask those questions, because we know that you're holy and you're righteous, and you're not going to show favor on people that are of nature proud people. But, oh, Father, the indictment to us is, as your people, how proud we become, how greedy and arrogant we become, and violent even. The people, Father, that we just run over because we want to get what we want in our lives. And I pray, Father, as we go home tonight, that you'll just do a cleansing work in all of us. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us. And thank you, Father, for repentance. And thank you, Lord, for the agains of your grace. And Lord, we just praise you. We love you. We thank you, Father, for this book and how it reminds us where we all are. In Jesus' name, amen.